I appreciate this opportunity to be with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And hopefully as we study from God's word this morning, we can learn something that would help us to be better servants of the Lord as we walk out of these doors, being the type of people that God would want us to be. This morning I had the Bible read from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Just giving you a little background. When we talk about this section of scripture, just prior to that, it gives the qualifications for men to be elders. Actually, we have the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, after the qualifications are given, if you want to look back at Titus chapter 1, he then, verses 10 through 13, gives a warning to those who would be elders as to what they're going to have to deal with, that some of the problems that were going to come in amongst them, that they need to be stopped. Now, we're not going to talk about the problems this morning, and though he was specifically here addressing those who would be elders, there's a lesson for you and I. So I want us to begin by looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. There it states, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth." Now notice what I have highlighted in verse 13. The focus of these individuals who are going to oversee the congregation, that the congregation, the Lord's people, the flock, were to be sound in the faith. And I ask this question, if you were asked this question, what are the characteristics of being sound in the faith? Now we know the importance that they need to be sound in the faith, because verse 14 says that they would not give heed to the fables and commandments of men turning from the truth. And of course we know the truth is God's word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But going back to my question again, sound in the faith. What are the characteristics of being sound in the faith? That's what we're going to study this morning, because the principle, with or without elders, is still true. That you and I, as individuals of the Lord's church, we need to be sound in the faith. As we look at that, let's first look at faith. Sound in the faith. When we talk about sound in the faith, we're not talking about one's heritage, although that's often what people think the faith is, what was handed down from them from generation to generation. We're not talking as faith as to what is popular. Oftentimes people say, well, they must be right. Look at how big a group they have. Though it's popular, it may not be the faith that we're reading about in Titus. We're not talking about what's based on feelings, because our feelings could be wrong. So when we talk about sound in the faith we're talking about only comes by the Word of God. And how do I know that? Let's go to some passages. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a passage we often use, and I don't apologize for using it often, because it gives us, now we're being sound in the faith, not a heritage, not a feeling, but the faith that comes from the word of God. Again, as we look at the scriptures, let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he states in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind," listen now, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Remember, we started out with Romans 10:17, where faith comes from, the word of God. Again, this kind of parallels that. The faith of the gospel. One mind, striving together in one mind for the faith of the gospel. Not my faith, your faith, his faith, their faith. Choose the faith of your choice. But the faith that is within this book that we are studying this morning. That's the focus of the faith, being sound in the faith. Again, let's go to another passage. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we find recorded for us here the unity here. And he talks about the seven platforms of unity. And we locate in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, One baptism. Now, a lot of times people say, well, the one faith means that we all believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is a part of the one faith, as we learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it goes beyond simply believing that Jesus is the Lord, because remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. So the one faith encompasses that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's not limited to that. It means obedience to Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So the one faith is not just partial, it encompasses both, as we talk about the one faith. And then we have sound doctrine. Go back to Titus. In the book of Titus, we're talking about being sound in the faith. And Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, it tells us there, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now, I hear people sometimes talking about, well, it's important that we have, quote, the one faith, and they forget to understand that it includes obedience. But doctrine doesn't really matter. Oh, but it does. Doctrine is where the one faith is revealed. And 2 John 9, listen what 2 John 9 says. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, I ask, is that important? Well, if I want Christ, if I want God, it is. So when we talk about being sound in the faith, we're talking about being sound in the teachings of the gospel of Christ. Now, that being said, so the source of this faith that you and I are to be sound in comes from the Word of God. I'm going to take a little sidestep here. Let me illustrate this. I grew up as a Missouri Synod Lutheran. Missouri Synod Lutheran was the more conservative Lutherans. If somebody would have told me when I was Missouri Synod Lutheran, if I was in the faith, I would have told them yes. But when I was brought aware that some of the things we were doing in that group was not in harmony with the Word of God, I found out that that is not right. That it doesn't teach infant sprinkling. That it doesn't teach to call your preacher reverend. And a whole host of other things. Now, I'm not questioning that these were not good people. But the question came of, where is in the Word of God by what they're doing? And they were not sound in doctrine. And I had to leave that religious group. I could no longer be a part of that group. Because that's not being sound in the faith. I think what people get mixed up is, and when we talk about doctrine, we think we are focusing at the people themselves. No, I'm focusing at the teaching that they follow. Is the teaching they follow in harmony with the gospel of Christ? I'm not questioning people's personalities. I have no right to do that. But are they sound in the faith? We're all to speak the same thing, not speak different things. So remember, the source of this faith is from the Word of God and the Word of God only. Not what a group of men decided to say, but what do the Scriptures have to say? Now, I believe that's one of the platforms of being sound in the faith, knowing the source, the Word of God. Now, as we continue to talk sound in the faith, it also requires, as I've pointed out, obedience to the faith. Let's go to Romans 1:5. It is so sad, and of course, in one lesson, nor even in 10 lessons, could you give all the principles of the book of Romans. But what amazes me is a lot of my religious neighbors always want to run to the book of Romans and specifically misuse chapter 4 as well as maybe chapter 7 and 8. Misuse those chapters to teach an idea of faith only. And that's a totally wrong concept of the book of Romans. Now, we're not going to go into chapter 4 this morning. We're not going to go into some of the other chapters. But I want to just point out something so simple. When you look at the book of Romans, when you look at Paul writing to the Romans, the focus of the book of Romans, of course, is God's grace to mankind. But that it required obedience to the faith. People say, well, I'm following the Roman road. Well, their Roman road is not what the scriptures teach. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Romans chapter 1 verse 5, through him, Paul states, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Okay, let me stop you here. Obedience to the faith. What faith? The faith that comes from this word. Is that not so? So it's obedience to the word of God. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. So it starts out that way, and look at how Romans closes. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Now, are there some things hard to understand in Romans? Absolutely. But the principle of Romans is not hard to understand. Verse 26. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God. For what? For the obedience to the faith. And then you go back to Romans 6:17. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them. What doctrine was that? That's this gospel that we're studying. So when we talk about sound in faith, we're not simply talking about knowing what this has to say. We're talking about doing what it has to say. Now let's go to some passages and look at that. Go back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Talking about being sound in the faith. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles began to proclaim the gospel of Christ, they heard him, verse 37, that says they were cut to the heart, or pricked to the heart, and they were cut or pricked to the heart by hearing the word of God, because that's where faith cometh from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them, verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we go on that after he told them, he goes on to state, verse 40, look at verse 40, if you will. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. I want you to think about this now for a moment. Verse 40, he's already told them what they needed to do. Right? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. But they're still lost in sin at verse 40. He tells them, be saved. So when we talk about being sound in the faith, it's not simply knowing what the faith teaches, but it's responding in obedience to what the faith teaches. Because look at verse 41. And verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, remember the gospel that Peter preached, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So when we talk about being sound in the faith, it's not limited to giving book, chapter, and verse as to what it teaches. It requires obedience to what it teaches. Again, let's go to another illustration of that. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, if you will, we have recorded very briefly for us, then the word of God spread. I want to stop. Why is it important the word of God spread? Because Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's the source of faith. The word of God spread. And we have recorded for us here, it goes on to state, and a great many of the priests were what? Obedient to the faith. Now, did you ever stop and think about what that required of them? If we're talking about Old Testament priests, what were they doing prior to this time? That was their livelihood, was it not? They were giving animal sacrifices. So think about this. If they were obedient to the faith, what are they doing? They're leaving what they've always have done to serve Christ. That was a big requirement, obedient to the faith. But that's what it means. To be sound in the faith is to know the source and then to obey that source. When people talk about what they're giving up, think about what they gave up. And I'm not saying that they should horn should be blasting for them, but they gave up their livelihood to be obedient to the faith. Again, let's go to another passage in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, read with me if you will, and if you're following along in your Bibles, verse 35 through 39. Now, prior to verse 35, we find the eunuch who is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we come at verse 35 because Philip catches up and is with the eunuch, and he's going to explain to him. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture that goes back to 32:33, speaking of Isaiah foretelling of Jesus. And he preached, verse 35, I want you to look at this. He preached what? He preached Jesus to him. Does your Bible say that? He preached Jesus to him. And then in verse 36, now as they came and went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now I want you to stop here. We always, when we try to teach people on Bible authority, we talk about necessary inference. Here to me is a prime example of necessary inference. And that is, it's not specifically stated, but you can come to absolutely no other conclusion. What's Philip preaching? He's preaching Jesus. What's the eunuch say? Here is water. What must we conclude? We must conclude that preaching Jesus requires preaching water baptism for the remission of your sins. You can't come to no other conclusion. If the eunuch didn't even know who Jesus was, surely he didn't put in his mind water baptism. Philip is preaching Jesus, and when he learns that he had to be baptized, they stop the chariot, and they both go into the water, and he's immersed, he's baptized. By the way, that parallels to Acts chapter 2. What shall we do? But what I'm trying to point out to you, okay, faith came by hearing the gospel. The gospel teaches about Jesus, but it's not just about his life. It teaches what we're required to do to be a part of his, to be sound in the faith. The eunuch went his way rejoicing because he was baptized for the remission of his sins. But it requires obedience. It doesn't stop about simply knowing. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as he talks about the Thessalonians who obeyed the gospel. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, stop. I know I'm like a broken record, but I want you to catch this. When you received what? The word of God. What's in the word of God? The standard of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The gospel, the word of God. When they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but you welcomed it as the word of, not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God. Look at the next phrase. Which effectually works in you who believe. Remember Acts chapter 2? A lot more than 3,000 people there. But verse 41, those who gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. So when we talk about sound in faith, it requires obedience to the faith, to put on Christ, which is culminated in baptism, because that's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And perhaps most of us in this audience have done that. Perhaps some of us have not, and you don't understand that, and we'll study that with you. But most of us have done that. But you can't stop there when we talk about sound in faith. You don't stop at baptism. And it kind of scares me, because I think there are some members of the Churches of Christ that think as long as they've been baptized and they're on some role as a member of the Church of Christ, everything's hunky-dory. And it may not be. It just may not be. Because to be sound in faith, it goes beyond initial obedience to Christ. When they're there to be sound in faith, they're to be stand fast or be steadfast in the faith. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Basically, Brent was touching on this morning, on the zeal and continuing on that you don't stop. It's not a one-shot only deal. What I see today is we're a society of convenience, are we not? We want everything convenient to us. We don't even want to cut our vegetables. we'll pay an extra 50, 75 cents to go get our vegetables cut for us in the store. They got bagged vegetables. You don't want to pull apart the broccoli. You don't want to pull apart the cauliflower. You can go and pay more money and get that all done for you. Could we ever do without a microwave anymore? Oh, how wonderful that is. We are a society of convenience in so many things. But what's really sad, I think we are a generation of people who don't understand the faith because they don't understand that you need steadfastness of faith. One of the things I taught my children as they were growing up, and my daughter is teaching her children, when you start something, you stick to it. You start something, you stick to it. And we have a society of people who don't stick to nothing. They start something, they get excited, especially with religion. And when the going gets rough, what happens? Not for me. I thought if I became a Christian, everything's going to go fine. Well, if that were true, this building would be full of people. If I could tell the parent, if you become a Christian, nothing ever bad is going to happen to your children. You think that'd be a drawing card? Trouble is, I can't promise that. Because parents who are Christians have difficulty sometimes with their children. Might have health issues, might have other issues. The difference being we have the standard of faith to get through it. Not that things are going to be easy. You got to have steadfastness of faith. In fact, in the first century, it definitely wasn't easy. I wonder how many of us, and I will include myself, I wonder how many of us would have been steadfast to the faith back in the first century. Let's look at some examples. First of all, before I go to the examples, let's look at the situation in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. There it tells us here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, as we talk about being steadfast in the faith, this statement: if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Could they be moved away? Well, yes, otherwise that statement means nothing. You're not to be moved away of the hope of the gospel. Be steadfast. That gospel which you heard, which was preached at every creature, whereof I under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Steadfastness of faith. These are being spoken to Christians. These words are being spoken to Christians. Don't be moved. Again, as we talk about not being moved. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We have recorded for us here, as Paul writes to the Christians at Thessalonica, and he states this, and we're going to read 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Oh, by the way, I want to stop here. Your faith grows exceedingly. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How's it going to grow? By the word of God. How's it going to grow exceedingly? By going to the word of God. That means we don't just go to it on Sundays. We go to it day by day by day by day. Grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you abounds all towards each other. Now look at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Listen, for your patience and faith and in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Persecutions and tribulations. See, it's not going to be easy being a Christian. Going to have problems. Going to have problems. Going to see more of this persecution. It's a little on our last point. But we need to be sound in the faith. What faith? Not the faith of the churches of Christ, but the faith of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the church of Christ hopefully is following the doctrine of Christ, but the faith in the doctrine of Christ. It's not, I'm going to do that because that's what my church teaches. I'm going to do that because that's what the Word of God teaches. There's a big difference there, brethren. Big difference. We sometimes criticize our religious neighbor because they're following their leaders. Let's be careful we don't simply follow our leaders. Let's be careful that we're sound in the faith, that we know what we're doing. One of the things that helped me as I became a Christian is I either had to grow in the faith or give it up. Because one thing, as we obeyed the gospel, we upset my heritage, we upset some of Susan's heritage, which was a different denomination, and we were bombarded with questions as to why we did what we did, and we couldn't have the preacher with us. It would have been nice to have the preacher go wherever. So guess what we had to do? We had to grow. And we were either forced to grow or give up what we had learned. Either or. And I look back and I'm grateful to God it worked that way. Because it caused us, it forced us, it demanded us to grow. That when I went with my loved ones of different persuasions, I could learn and show them from book, chapter, and verse, this is why I changed, this is why I do that, this is what the Bible says. In fact, most of my relatives would no longer talk to me about religious matters because of that. Now, I'm not trying to puff myself up, I'm just telling you a fact. I had one relative say, well, you don't want to talk to Chuck because all he's going to do is give you scriptures. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. Or you don't want to talk to Chuck because he's going to respond with scripture. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. But the point is, you're going to have difficulty. You've got to stand for the faith. And the only way you can stand for the faith is if you know the faith. And if you don't, we'll talk about that in the final point. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, when I do say that, I'm not saying that I purposely try to upset people. Trust me, the older I get, the less I want to upset people. I want to just blend in. But I can't blend in when it comes to matters of religion. I've got to be sound in the faith. I've got to keep on growing. I can't give up when the going gets rough. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand. You stand in what? The gospel. Right? Is that what it's talking? You stand in the gospel. Now look at verse 2. By which you are saved. Does your Bible have that word if? By which you are saved if. See, that makes all the difference in the world, right? If what? If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. Who's he talking to here? He's speaking to Christians, is he not? Now, could they believe in vain? Yes, if we don't keep that. If we don't keep on growing. If we're not sound. That's the whole issue that Paul is warning those who would become elders in Titus chapter 1. Hey, listen. You meet these qualifications, but here's what you're going to have to deal with. And you need to deal with it because if you don't, everything's going to fall apart. To be sound in the faith. Well, that's a principle whether the congregation has elders or don't have elders. Is that we need to be sound in the faith. And one final point and the lesson will be yours. Well, I forgot a verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35, 36. I don't want to forget this one. Because before verse 35, 31, 32, 33, 34 of Hebrews chapter 10, it shows all that they were going through. And they were going through a lot. Then he says in verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now if you read verses 31 to 34, they had shown endurance. But he says, now you have need of endurance. Just because you got through one thing doesn't mean another thing's going to come up. Our rest is not here. Our rest is in the future. We've got to be sound in the faith. Again, last point, the lesson will be yours. We've got to contend for the faith. Oh, and that's not simply to elders. That's simply not to preachers. That's a message that was given to all Christians. Let's go to the book of Jude. In verse 3. Jude has only one chapter. The book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You know, we're not talking about personal faith. We're talking about standard of faith. It says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Who's that instruction given to? All of us. To be sound in the faith, we need to contend for the faith. And we see it over and over again. Remember the apostles? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. This is an amazing one to me. Acts chapter 5. Okay, so the Lord's church began. The kingdom has been ushered in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 5, if you're there with me now, we're going to read verses 27 through 29. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, had arrested the apostles. In verse 27, and when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you? Oh, by the way, I want to stop here. Now, I don't know how you read your Bibles, but I want you to, do you visualize this? When you read, as you look at this verse 27 and 28, when it says, did we not strictly command you? Do you think he was calm, or do you think he's a little upset? Do you think this man's a little upset here? Because the apostles are doing what? Preaching Christ. Possibly. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, that's interesting that they say that. Because remember before his crucifixion, what did they say? Let his blood be on us. And that's exactly what's happening. All right, let's go on. But Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now go down a little bit further. In verse 40. As Gamaliel gave some advice, they listened, well, pretty much so, but verse 40, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles, and what? And beaten them. They beat them. These are men who did nothing wrong, and they were physically beaten. And after that, they were beating them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That's pretty clear, right? We've brought you together. You've done what we told you not to do. We're going to beat you. We're going to let you go, but we're going to beat you. And don't you speak in his name again. And what do we have? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, that's not very private, is it? That's public. They continued to what? Preach Jesus as the Christ. Would you say they're sound in the faith? I would. Would you say they had to stand for their faith? I'd say that. But now you might say, yeah, but Chuck, that's not a good illustration. These were the apostles. And I thought you might say that. So I've got you another illustration. Christians. In Acts chapter 8. Now remember what happened in Acts chapter 7. Stephen's put to death. Literally. This is not a figure of speech. Stephen is literally put to death. Can you imagine being a Christian and seeing this Christian being put to death? The outroar of the mob, and he is being put to death. So much so that people are being scattered from Jerusalem. Remember, the church is still in Jerusalem at this time. Do you think that was a tense time for Christianity? Do you think that would have been a good time that if you left Jerusalem, mum's the word, say nothing? But they stood. They said something. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Let me ask you, were they sound in the faith? Are they fulfilling Jude verse 3? Could they have rationalized in their head, you know I need to stand for what's right, but maybe I ought to just kind of fit in for a while before I speak up. No, that's not what they did. They stood for the truth. I think what the problem is, brethren, is perhaps we're not as militant. I know you don't like hearing that word, but we're not as militant as our brethren in the first century to take a stand for the truth. Now, again, when I say take a stand for the truth, I'm not saying purposely upset people. But you're going to have time and time again a time where you're going to be put on the spot that you can say, this is what the scriptures teach. And maybe we're just silent. Well, don't you believe those of all faith saved? I'm glad you brought that up. Let's study the scriptures. And so many other topics. Don't you believe a family can consist of two women or two men? Or no, let's study the scripture. What does God say? Don't you believe? Do these things come up with people on a daily basis? Sure they do. Do you have the time to stand for the truth or say, you know what? Let bygones be bygones. We don't want to rustle any feathers. Get my point? They went everywhere preaching the word. Then we got Paul. This is an interesting one. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts. We're almost done. I appreciate your attendance and your kindness. Acts 24. And Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Now remember, he is brought before Felix and Drusilla. And time does not permit me. We're talking about two bad people. We're not talking about two morally upright people. We're talking about two immoral people. But they want to hear from Paul. So we have recorded in verse 24, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And I don't want to read too much in this, but it's funny that it seems like he's more concerned about this than his wife, who was Jewish. Who should have been more concerned? You would think she would, but that's just an opinion of mine. That's not. Anyhow, he sent for Paul concerning faith in Christ. Now, what amazes me about this scripture is how Paul responds. Remember, Felix and Drusilla were not good, morally upright, standing people. And Paul gets an audience before them. Now, when he gets an audience before them, what does he do? He could have just talked about how God is such a God of love. And the Bible teaches God is love, right? Could have reasoned his mind, well, you know, I'm going to take it slowly because, you know what, if I take it slowly, I'll probably get further. That's not Paul, though. That's not what he did. He went right to the problem. As we find in the next verse, now, as he, being Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. He hit it right between the eyes that it tells me Felix was afraid. Oh, I wish I could have heard. I wish God would have put that whole lesson in there for me. I really do. I'd love to see what Paul actually said to cause this man to become afraid. Now, he never did obey, but nevertheless, he taught the truth. Brethren, let's not rationalize away our opportunities to teach the truth. Again, we don't have to be rude and arrogant. But you know what? That might be our only opportunity to teach the truth. You know what we do sometimes because we don't want to cause problems? Yeah, you know, this would be a good time. But maybe there'd be a better time. So I'm going to just say this. And then the other time doesn't come up. Happens, doesn't it? We need to contend for the faith. We need to let people know we're different. We're different in how we live. We're different in our doctrine. Oh, and by the way, when we do that, one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. When you do that, understand it's not always going to be a bed of roses. And 1 Peter 4, speaking to the Christians there, Peter states this in verses 2 through 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. Speaking one who becomes a child of God, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, and... Now, they did some bad things before they became Christians, didn't they? Lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelry and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, that goes back to verse 3, doesn't it? They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And what do? They speak evil of you. I'm not trying to be rude, but if you're going to be a Christian, not everybody's going to speak kindly of you. And if you think that's the case, you're not going to be a Christian as taught within the scriptures. Because we need to be sound in the faith. Now, they not only spoke evil of my brethren in the first century, they literally killed them. We're not to that point yet, and I hope we never come to that point. But we've got to show that there's a distinction of what the standard of faith teaches and what society teaches. Before I go to the last passage, I want to share this with you. Yesterday, we went and watched my grandchildren, four of them, in an archery tournament. Well, it so happens this archery tournament is in a very huge complex of a denomination. It was a big complex of a denomination. And it's interesting because when I went to use the bathroom there, they had what's going on for January. And it was so funny. Some of the invitations focused to physical food. Let's go out for breakfast and do this. And let's go out for dinner and do this. And what really caught my eye is Wednesdays, they'd love their Wednesdays. I hope I got it right. They played pickleball. I'm not really sure what pickleball is, but they played pickleball. Now, I'm sure there's nothing wrong with the game pickleball. But it's not a work of the church. Oh, they also emphasize, which I drink a lot of coffee, they also emphasize drinking of coffee. I had coffee to do this and coffee and rolls to do that. And I know how people justify that. Well, that'll get people to come. You don't get them to come by social things. You get them to come by spiritual things. That they want to be sound in the faith. And of course, they use their structure for a lot of physical things. In their auditorium, where the archery tournament was going on, you had the podium over in the stage where they have their Sunday services, I'm sure. And then you had the basketball nets rolled up because it was archery time. And then you had this area where you could have 14 archers in a row shoot their arrows. Now, there's nothing wrong with archery, but again, that's not the work of the church. That's not the standard of faith. That's not being sound in the faith. I close with this. I'm going to switch from them to us. You and I. You individually, me individually. I want you to close and look at with me 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and then the lesson's yours. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Again, who's he writing to here? He's writing to Christians. You and I. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not that examine yourselves that you think you have faith. That's not what it says. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. What faith? The faith that comes from God's word, right? So I examine myself by this standard. Test yourselves. Now, we're not talking about others. We're not talking about non-denominations. We're talking about ourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Well, now how do I test myself? To see if my life is in harmony with the faith. And that's not only talking about what we do doctrinally, that's how we live. How are we doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. How are we doing with our tongue? How are we doing as parents? How are we doing as... all that's in here. How are we doing as grandparents? Brethren, we got such a shallow... our society has such a shallow concept of Christianity. No wonder why our nation's going the wrong way. We got a lot of religion. But are we living by the faith? Are we living by the standard of faith? Be sound in the faith. That should be a challenge to all of us as we examine ourselves by this word. If you're not in the faith, we hope and pray today will be the day you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, where you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Now, if you don't understand that, we don't want you to do something because some preacher said that. And we want you to do it because you understand it based upon book, chapter, and verse. For those of us who have done those things, let's not become careless. Let's not be satisfied by just coming three times a week, but live that standard of faith in our lives. Someone said, well, you're trying to make me do... I'm not trying to make you do nothing, but I'm going to tell you this. If your religion consists of only these three times we're coming here, these 3 hours a week, we're just deceiving ourselves. Because God knows what we do daily. I don't like what Chuck said. I really don't care whether you like what I say. Are you sound in the faith? Because God wants you to have heaven. But it requires to live according to Him as we stand and as we sing.